Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14 and reading through most of chapter 5. This is the Word of God. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And as he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Now, folks, in verse 11 and following, it says that there's a lot more to say about this, but we're not going to do that right now. So likewise, we're stopping our reading there after verse 10. But I want you to see that in these verses, just this little section we're lifting out, there are some very important and, I believe, comforting things for us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We said last time that there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And chapter 4 talks about that. But it is centered not in doing this and not doing that. The Sabbath rest is grounded in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one who has opened the way for us. He is the one in whom we find rest. He is the one who is the completion and the fulfillment of all that God has said. And so we pick up at the end of chapter 4. When it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." The problem that these folks were having is the temptation to drift away, the temptation to turn aside and no longer walk with the Lord. What keeps us faithful? What keeps us grounded? What can keep us true? It's the fact that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Our faithfulness is grounded in our relationship with Him and based on His faithfulness. It's because of who He is and what He has done that we are able to be faithful as we hold to Him. So, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Anybody here have any weaknesses? Anybody here got some faults? Anybody here kind of broken, needing healing? Anybody here find that sin still sometimes is tempting to you? Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are. Not were, are. Temptation is still very real for us, and Jesus understands that. The huge difference between us and Jesus is that He never gave in to temptation. Never. Never, ever, ever. Well, and He must not have been tempted as strong as me. Oh, no, no. Just the opposite. He's the one who went all the rounds with the tempter and came out victorious. You and I get knocked out in the first round, the second round, 30 seconds into the first round, whatever. You know, we're lying on the mat and saying, man, can that guy punch? Jesus took everything the tempter had to throw at Him and did not fall. Instead, He defeated the tempter. So He knows better than we do how strong temptation can be. And Jesus never once gave in to temptation.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand.
So, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's already gone through the heavens, He's already won, He's already gone on our behalf to the very throne of God, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are. I love that emphasis. He didn't just say He was tempted just as we are. He said He was tempted in every way just as we are. Both of those phrases are important for us to get the fullness of what Jesus took on so that He could rescue us. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Now, we're going to press on from this, but I don't want to overlook something that those of you who know me well know that I teach on often. And that is the fact that temptation and sin are not the same thing. One of the tragedies that I've encountered again and again in ministry over the years is people who are zealously seeking to do the will of God, really earnestly pursuing holiness in their life. And the devil, frustrated because he cannot get them to engage in certain sinful behaviors, begins to beat them up with the accusation. Remember, he is the accuser of the brethren. He begins to beat them up with the accusation that somehow they are guilty because they are tempted. And they literally feel that somehow because they were tempted, they've blown it. If I were really spiritual, I wouldn't have such a temptation. If I were really spiritual, such a thought would never even come to my mind. If I were really spiritual, this just wouldn't even appeal to me. Well, guess what? Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So please understand, it is not a sin to be tempted. Let me give you a few examples. Are you ever tempted to punch somebody? That's one that doesn't trouble me as much now as it used to in earlier years. But in younger years, I don't know if it was just an abundance of testosterone, which I clearly do not have now. But if once upon a time that was the cause, whatever it was, I'd be standing in a fast food line and somebody would be taking too long to order and I just wanted to deck them. If I wanted slow food, I wouldn't have gone to a fast food restaurant. Now, the question is, am I guilty of sin for wanting to deck somebody? No. That's a temptation. That's not a sin. Now, if I stand there and start fantasizing about 16 ways I could torture them, that's moved into the sin realm, all right? That's called hatred, and hatred is sinful. But if I just have this impulse, like, what a rude jerk, boom, and I say, of course not. This is for your sanctification. God is teaching you patience. That's something you need. And so I turn it away from, you know, I want to deck the person to, thank you, Lord, that you are sanctifying me and that I am your child and you know what is best. Then I haven't sinned at all. I've actually experienced great victory in the Lord. So when you're tempted, if you don't give in, but the devil starts saying to you, you know, I am such a rotten, immature person that such a thought would even cross my mind. Then pretty soon I start to feel like this sanctification thing is not working. You know, I'm just not growing in grace. I'm not really learning anything. I still want to hit people in the fast food line. Okay? I am so messed up. I'm spending time in the Word. I pray. I ask God to change me. And I'm still wanting to hit people. You understand? What'll that do? Will that motivate you to pray more and read the Bible more? Or will it motivate you to give up? It'll motivate you to give up, which is exactly why the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies, who is the accuser of the brethren, is going to try and hit you with the lie that you're guilty just by virtue of having been tempted. I have dealt with a lot of people, male and female, over the years, who thought that because they were attracted to members of the same sex, they must be homosexual. Not true. A homosexual is someone who engages in sexual behavior or in sexual lust with members of the same sex. An adulterer, by the way, is someone who engages in sexual behavior or in lustful fantasies with members of the opposite sex. Okay? You say, well, not me, I'm not married. Okay, a fornicator is somebody who engages in sexual behavior or sexual fantasy and lust with somebody they're not married to. That kind of is an umbrella term. So if the devil can persuade people that because they have a particular temptation, that's the way God made me, and I'm just going to have to go with it. That's the same basic logic that would cause me to say, because I'm sometimes tempted to punch people at McDonald's, I need to just go ahead and accept that that's the way God made me and start punching people. Okay? I mean, that would be the same logic. You know, the temptation's there, so that must be who I am, so I'm going to go ahead and follow through. Wrong. That's what the devil wants you to do. Well, the Bible says if you look at a woman to lust after, that's what Jesus said. If you look at a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart, so if you're going to be guilty of adultery, you might as well enjoy it. Wrong. To be tempted is not the same thing as to give in. It's not the same thing as to lust. Attraction and lust are not the same thing. You understand that? You can find someone attractive without lusting after them. Please understand that, folks. If you don't understand that, please write to me and say, can you explain a little more about that? And I'll say, yes, in fact, we have a book called Discerning the Difference, and it'll explain it in more detail, and it'll show you the scriptures and help you to walk through it. But I'm telling you, Jesus was tempted to bow down and worship Satan. That's pretty extreme. And he was not a closeted Satanist. But he was tempted. He was tempted to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. But he wasn't suicidal. He was just tempted. He was tempted to turn stones into bread when he was hungry. But he didn't do it because he wasn't selfish. He was just tempted to behave selfishly. So if you find that you are tempted, don't let the devil con you into thinking that because you're tempted, you're guilty, so you might as well give in. You understand that? Let me tell you, if you understand that, you are miles ahead of tons of serious Christians. There are tons of people who are serious about following God, and because they don't understand that basic principle, they live in chronic defeat. Because when the devil can't get them to do the bad stuff, he tries to make them feel guilty just for having been tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points, in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, now we can move on. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. How can those two things go together? Confidently going in to receive mercy. It only makes sense in light of the cross. But let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We need grace. We need mercy. We can approach with confidence. The basis of our confidence is that God has already demonstrated that he wants to lavish grace and mercy on us, his dearly loved children. So on the one hand, we have confidence as we approach his throne, but on the other hand, we remember always that it's all about grace and mercy, not something we deserve. Now, if you think you're going to get what you deserve, you will either not approach with confidence or you will approach with arrogance. And both of those are wrong. We are to approach the throne of grace with confidence because God has demonstrated that he wants to show us mercy and grace by sending his son Jesus to be our high priest. Got that? See how that holds together? All right. Now, every high priest is selected from among men and appointed to represent them in matters related to God. Please understand that. The idea is that the priest represents men to God. That's the role of the priest. The prophet represented God to men. He spoke the word of God. The priest represented men to God. Jesus fulfills all three roles, prophet, priest, and king. But here we're talking about his priestly role. And he represents us to God. He's the one who goes before us, goes on our behalf, represents our needs, our concerns to God. And he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. In other words, if the priest can't understand and identify with the people, then he's not going to be a good priest. But all of the priests prior to Jesus were able to represent us because they were one of us, and that included sin. Jesus, on the other hand, though he was tempted, never sinned. But he's still able to represent us because he understands our weakness. And he himself was made weak and complete by that which he suffered. The other priests all had to offer sacrifices, verse 3 of chapter 5, for their own sins as well as for the sins of the people. That's why none of them could be the sacrifice. They needed a sacrifice too. Jesus didn't need a sacrifice because Jesus is the sacrifice. He is not only prophet, priest, and king. He is the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, in verse 4, it says, no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. And the author's point here is to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of this. The others were like a poor reflection. They were pictures, but not the real thing. Jesus did not take upon himself the glory of becoming high priest, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I've become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The most quoted scripture in the entire New Testament, the Old Testament passage that is more quoted than any other, is Psalm 110. And that's where this verse about you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek comes. Now, the writer here is making the point that Jesus was put in the position of being our high priest, not because he ran for office, not because he aspired to it, but because he was chosen by God for this role. So in order for him to fulfill that role, in order for him to effectively be our priest, he had to suffer. And he not only endured temptation, but he endured other suffering as well. Verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. You think of Jesus that way? There were some who actually thought Jesus might be sort of Jeremiah returned. Because Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and Jesus cried. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus actually wept. Is that okay? I don't know that I'm comfortable with that. It's not very manly to cry. Being real and honest and human has been trained out of us. That's one reason we have a hard time in worship, too, a lot of people. Okay? It's really hard for us to open up and worship God because we've been taught to sit still. Keep your hands in your lap. Look straight ahead. I've had people tell me, you know, I wanted to laugh, but I was afraid it's not appropriate in church. You know, it's not appropriate not to be able to laugh in church. Now, that doesn't mean that every sermon or every service is just supposed to be a giggle fest. But folks, we need to go to the scriptures and see what God says about worship. And we need to go to the scriptures and see what God says about what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman and what it is to be a human. And we need to do things God's way. We need to be concerned about what God says about what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus, it says here, offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Well, I don't know that I'm comfortable with that. Well, then you're the one who's messed up. You understand? Because Jesus is the perfect man. He is the one and only perfect example of humanity at its finest, as we were created to be. And he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard. Don't miss that. He was heard because of his reverent submission. How can it say that he offered up these cries to God in Gethsemane when he wept and he sweat drops of blood, as it were, and he cried out to the one who could save him, and it says here he was heard. In what sense was he heard? Death didn't have the final say. Yes, the Father could save him from death, and Jesus knew the Father could save him from death, and yet he not only endured death, he conquered it. Death didn't win. Death delivered that fierce, vicious blow. And Jesus endured that for us. He died, but he didn't stay dead. Death wanted to have the final word, but Jesus kicked the door down from the inside out. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as he submitted himself to the Father, he still had to endure the cross. He still had to die, but he didn't stay dead. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, once it was all complete, he became the source of eternal life for all who obey him. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, stuff about Melchizedek, yet to come. We'll talk about that in the future. Right now, here's what I want you to understand. We have a high priest who understands us. He's been through all the temptation we have, plus a lot. And he never gave in. And therefore, he's not only the perfect priest, he's the perfect sacrifice. Jesus died so that we could not only be forgiven, but folks, we can be changed. And he brings this eternal life to all who obey him. Not just believe intellectually, but are changed by his grace.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.